The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Well, good day, everyone. I'm Liam, the other pastor here, and it is great to be gathering again today. This is our first week, as we know, of having kind of two Lake Mac churches on a Sunday, which is really exciting. And as usual, we will do a question time after. So there are no questions this morning. So see if you guys can do better. See if you anything comes up. But we'll go from there. But last week we commissioned everyone. We got everyone up the front who was heading off for the Marmong Point and prayed. We've been planning for this for a long time, and today was the first day up at Marmong Point for us, which is a little bit surreal for me. I don't know if it's surreal for you. I can't quite believe we're here. Just over a year ago, as our the overseers and we were working together and planning for this year for 2023. We were not planning to plant a new church in Toronto. That was a few years away. And it was only after I had a call from Anne, and she told me about the ministry of the Mennonite Church of Hope in Marmong Point, which over decades had been faithfully holding out the gospel in their community. But who wanted to hand on their facilities, and not just their building, but their mission to us. That was really clear. They didn't just want to give us a building. They wanted us to take on the kind of burden for their community, to share the good news with that area that we'd been planning to plant a church in for some time. So we got stuck into all the legal stuff, the planning, the prayer, a whole bunch of work on the facilities has been happening over the last 6 months. We've been having monthly prayer and planning meetings with the core team, more work at Marmong. And then this morning, as Kirst already said, we actually had over 80 people come along this morning up at Marmong Point, which was really exciting. Plenty of familiar faces, some families who've kind of moved on up there and said, yep, this is our church. But we also had more than 20 new faces who've not been at Lake Mac Church this morning. So it was really encouraging to be there together and thinking, well, what do we want this new church to be? And for me, I was saying this morning, it kind of feels a little bit like a birth. Now, I've never given birth, but I've been there for four of them. And it's quite a painful process. There's a lot going on with a birth. But as parents, especially parents of adult children, will know, the birth is not the finish line, isn't it? You don't get this new baby delivered into your hands, and then you're like, great, our job is done. We've brought a new life into the world. We've arrived. Now, I found myself sort of slipping into that over the last few months, thinking of today, the 15th of October, when we're launching at Marmong, as the finish line, as, oh, we've just got to get to 15th. We've just got to get there, and then we've arrived. But just like the birth of a child is not the finish line, the start at Marmong isn't the finish line. Now, we here at Morisset, we've been going for 10 years now, just over, and it's been really exciting to see what God's been doing amongst us. So in the same way, at Marmong this morning, we've been thinking about where do we want to go long term? I think it's a really good time for us to pause and kind of recalibrate. We'll be thinking about that as we work through Corinthians for the next term. But think, well, where do we want to head? Where is the end goal? Because it is quite easy as a church to just slip into doing things because, well, that's what we do. Not because we've particularly thought well about it, just because, oh, that's our habits, that's our patterns. That's just what we do. I think a helpful concept as we think about where we're headed, it's a little bit morbid, but it is thinking about what would you like written on your tombstone. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but it's a helpful thing to think, well, what... If you're going to have a tombstone, you might, may or may not. But what would you like to be remembered by? What would you like people to say about you? What sort of impact would you like to have with your life? And we can ask that same question about ourselves individually and as a church. What sort of impact do we want to have on our community? Do we want at the end of our life to say, you know, Liam, he died in whatever year it is. He existed. Yeah, is that just what we want to... Is the impact just that we were? And as a church, you know, in 20, 30, 40, 50 years' time, what do we want people to say about the impact of Lake Mac Church? Well, they were there every Sunday. Is that enough? Is that the impact we want to have? Now, as I was been thinking about this particularly, it got me thinking about the sort of people I admire, the sort of people I find to be compelling people, a character, an individual I might meet, interact with, go to a conference, see on the TV or something and go, wow, there's something about that person that impresses me, that I want to imitate. Now, I've gone through a few of these little phases, but I can remember hearing of someone who got so much done in the day, and that was because they got up at 5 a.m. every day. They didn't have to, they just did, and they got so much more done in their day. So I tried that for a while. It didn't work. I'm still aiming for that, but I can't quite get there. But there'll be different things we do in life when we see someone who we say, wow, that person is compelling. I'd like to be like them. What do they do that I might imitate? And as I was thinking about this this day today, as we think about how do we set our goals, where we're heading, I was reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, we meet a church in modern-day Greece, Thessalonica, where Paul went and planted a church there. He wrote this letter to them not long after. He only stayed with them 3 weeks. It was on his second missionary journey. And then he wrote this letter, it seems like, just a couple of years later. And as I was reading this chapter that Alan read for us earlier, I found it compelling. As I heard this church described, I thought, I'd like to be like them. I'd like to meet them. I'd like to know what they do that makes them the sort of church they are. And so that's what we'll step through today as we think, well, how are we going? How are we going 10 years in as we think about what sort of church we are? Are we being the sort of church? Are we doing the sort of things that we want to be doing, that we need to be doing, if we're going to continue in the right direction? And the first thing we see as we open up 1 Thessalonians is that the Thessalonians actually are the way they are because of who they serve. They're compelling because they have a compelling Saviour. Have a look there in verse 2. It'll be on the screen as well, but follow along in your Bibles. Paul writes, "We always thank God for you and for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's really important to notice here that where does what they do come from? Because they do a lot of things here, don't they? They work, they labour, they endure. They're all kind of action words, things that they are doing. But those things, why do they work? Why do they labour? Why do they endure? Well, it's actually because of something coming in from outside. The first thing we see is their work. It's actually produced by faith. And it's not just kind of faith, like a general hopefulness in life that they think everything's going to turn out well. No, it's their faith in Jesus. Now, when I think about faith and what it might look like to have faith in Jesus, one of the stories I remember is the record of when Jesus was with his disciples in Galilee. He was praying and he set his disciples out on the boat to cross the lake. But during the night, a storm came up and Jesus came to them walking on the water. Quite incredible. Now, the disciples were, fair enough, quite terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus kind of cried out to them and said, "Hey, don't worry, it's me, don't be afraid." And then Peter speaks up. And I always get interested when I see Peter speaking because you never know what's going to come out of his mouth, do you? And Peter speaks up because he just speaks before he thinks and he says, "Oh, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you walking on the water." Now, for me, I go, that's not a great test. Because if you're not sure if it's Jesus or not, what's going to happen if you jump out of the boat? Oh, he says, no. Like, so he obviously thought, there's something going on there. He had some trust, some faith that this was Jesus. So he got out of the boat and he's walking on the water towards Jesus. But then tells us he looks at the waves, he hears the wind, and he starts to doubt. He starts to fear and he starts to sink. But at that moment, something really beautiful happens. Because I would have thought at that moment, Peter would have jumped back towards the boat. If you've stepped out of a boat onto the water and you start to sink, what would you naturally do? You try and get back to the boat, but he doesn't. He actually calls out to Jesus. He leans away from the boat and asks Jesus to save him. And it's really amazing what happens. In verse 31, Jesus reaches out his hand, caught him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a great picture, isn't it, of what it means to actually put our trust in someone. It means saying, I'm going to abandon all these other things I put my trust in, like to keep me afloat, the boat, but I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to move away from those other things towards Jesus. It actually means kind of going out of the limb and trusting that this person really can keep me safe. This person really can save me. And when we read of the Thessalonians having faith, it's not just a general faith that, hey, if I set my mind to something, Jesus will help me do it. It's the faith that if they trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that is that at the cross, Jesus wasn't just dying to kind of show people what it looks like to be a good person. At the cross, Jesus was dying to take our sins, to take the punishment we deserve for the way we've rejected God. So faith means trusting that at the cross, Jesus really did pay that debt, that I am clean, that I am free, that I am cleansed before God. And when you think about, well, what can you do with a faith, with a Saviour? What work can you do that's prompted by faith? Well, it becomes a much smaller world, doesn't it? There's so much more that we can do. But that's not where it stops for the Thessalonians. It's not only their work produced by faith. They labour, and that is prompted by love. And when you read that, we might be tempted to think that, oh, these Thessalonians, they're just really loving people. They're just really nice people, and that's why they do all their labours. But can you imagine Paul in Thessalonica when he's planting the church? He goes around door knocking, just interviewing people, trying to work out who are the nice, loving people and say, oh, sorry, you're not loving enough. You can't be a Christian. Oh, you're a loving person. You'd make a good Christian. No, that's not what happened. Paul just delivered the message of Jesus, invited people to put their faith in Jesus. So this love that the Thessalonians have, it's not something natural to them. It's not something inside them that comes out as if it originates from themselves. It's something that they've experienced coming in. We see that in Ephesians 3. Here's how Paul describes experiencing this love. He says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power of his, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, what Paul's trying to describe here is his hopes and dreams for the Ephesians. He's saying, this is what I pray for you guys. This is what I hope that you will experience, that you will just get a taste of how big and wide and expansive and deep God's love for you is. So the love that Paul's talking about to the Thessalonians, that their love, it's not coming from them. It's that they have experienced this love coming in. This love of Jesus laying down his life for them. This love of the Father giving his Son for them. Loving us while we were still sinners. It's the thing, God doesn't look down on us and think, oh, there's a nice person. Liam's a good sort of fella. I'll save him because he deserves it. No. God looks down on us at our worst moments and loves us, takes pity on us and gives us his Son, offers us forgiveness and adoption and cleansing. That's the kind of expansive love that God offers to each one of us. And when we start to experience that love, when we start to kind of grasp how big it is, how deep it is, how expansive it is, how broad it is, it actually starts to change us. It starts to fill us and it drives out in action. For the Thessalonians, it came out in this labour, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the third thing Paul talks about here is their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word endurance is a funny one, isn't it? Because in one sense, endurance is something I would like to have. In another sense, endurance is something I hope I will never need. You don't have to endure through something good, do you? If someone says, here's an ice cream, you don't go, oh, I guess I'll have to endure through that. You don't endure through a great day. You don't endure through a trip to Luna Park, unless that's your worst nightmare. You endure through something that's hard, don't you? You don't need endurance unless it's going to be hard. So just the fact that endurance is here, that's something that these Thessalonians have, is an implication that the Christian life, the life of faith, the life of love, is not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be something that we need to endure through. In Romans 15, Paul's writing about this. He's trying to explain to us, why is it that we have such a big Bible? Maybe you've wondered that. You look through the Old Testament, you think, wow, there's so much detail. There's so many stories. Why do we need to know about all these people from thousands of years ago? Maybe you wonder that about the New Testament. Well, here's what Paul says about the purpose of the Bible. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." See, the God of the Bible is the same God who's interacting with us today. And the people of the Bible are people like us who have also persevered and endured through hard things. But more importantly, who God has been faithful to through hard things. Every story in Scripture, there's kind of, you look at the characters, the human characters, but we should also be asking, what is God doing here? How is God keeping his promises? How is God being faithful? And every time we ask those questions, we find God keeping his promises, being good, being faithful, delivering his people, providing hope, often in hopeless situations. And Paul says, all that was written for us, so that in our lives, when things are tough, when things look bleak, when we're tired, we can read and say, wow, the God we serve is this God who gives hope. And when you have hope, you can endure because you know there's something coming. And the biggest hope that the Bible gives is something we call resurrection hope, because there's not promises in the Bible that our lives will be easy. Sometimes we can start thinking, oh, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to someone else I love? And sometimes God will answer those prayers. Often he doesn't. Often he doesn't tell us. Sometimes God delivers us from physical hardships in this life, but often he doesn't. But what he does promise to do every single time for those who have faith in him, who love him, who trust him, is raise them from the dead and deliver them into eternal paradise with him forever, perfect relationship with God forever. Now, that kind of resurrection hope means that regardless of what happens in life, how good, how bad, how tough, how much we have to persevere through it, there is a sure and certain hope that nothing can change. And that's what the Thessalonians were living out, wasn't it? They endured. Why? Because they have this hope that they're carrying on with. These aren't internal things that they have. They're not especially good people, and that's what makes them compelling. It's a compelling saviour that they're looking to. Well, what does all that work, labour and endurance, what are they working towards? What are they labouring for? What are they enduring to do? What's it directed towards? Well, it's really clear as we read on through the chapter that all that work is towards delivering a compelling message. And we see that in verses 5 to 6. Have a look there in verse 4. We'll start reading for. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. I really love this passage. I think this is one of the things that really struck me as I was reading this chapter. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? The Lord's message rang out from you. See, it wasn't enough for the Thessalonians church to say, you know what, isn't this great? We've got the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We become Christians. We have got a church family now. We do dinner together every week. We have kids' church. It's great. And we've arrived. They didn't say that, did they? They said, all that is true, and this is fantastic, but we need to share it. It's not good enough just to keep it for ourselves and let it benefit us. This has to ring out. This has to go beyond us. It's about making that message attractive and accessible. It's really, there's a little app I like to play with. It's a travel time app. You can produce maps like this. What you're looking at there is not a globe. I know it's round. It's just a circular map of the Morisset area. The little car in the middle, I think you can see it there. Right, oh, maybe it's a little house. It's a little car. That is this building here in Morisset, 10 Stockton Street, Morisset. And the red is everywhere you can drive in 20 minutes from this building. Could a committed Christian drive 30, 40, 50 minutes to come to church? Yeah, absolutely they could. But it's going to be tough, isn't it? And someone who's not yet a Christian, they might struggle to come and connect in with church, to come to a mission event. They might not know us because bulk of us live around here. But this is the kind of area within that 20 minutes radius where we hope and pray that the Lord's message is ringing out from here. And it's been really interesting as we've thought about Marmong and what we want to do at Marmong. We look back on what's happening here at Morisset over the last decade. That has happened. A whole bunch of people here with us at church who weren't before. People who did not put their trust in Jesus. People who'd been away from church for some time. Hearing the Lord's message. Hearing Christ's message, the good news of the gospel, ringing out and coming into his family. But I want to sort of say, it's a good chance to say that the job's not done yet. That little red zone, about 25,000 people live in that area. 25,000 people. Now, sometimes you think, well, what should we aim for as a church? How many, out of the 25,000 people in our area, how many of those should we be thinking, we'd like to see them converted? You know, sometimes you might think, let's go for 10%. 2,500 people out of the 25,000. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, if you think that, you think, well, yeah, that would be wonderful. We'd need a bigger building, wouldn't we? But one of the problems with that is, can you imagine if some firefighters were heading on into a burning building, apartment complex, and they said, rightio, guys, there's a lot of people in there. 10%, that's what we're shooting for. There's 250 people in this building. Let's go for 25, and then thumbs up. Wouldn't that be horrifying? If there's a burning building and people are in danger, they are going to die, and we say, 10%, that'd be great. We've got to aim bigger than that, don't we? Our community, this 25,000 people, anyone who does not put their trust in Jesus are saying to God, hey, God, thank you for everything you give me, but I'm not interested in a relationship with you. I don't want the salvation your son offers. They're continuing to live in that rebellious state. And we have the message of salvation. We have the good news for them. Let's make sure it continues to ring out. I think we've been doing pretty well. But let's not go, we've arrived, we've done well, and start to relax. There is a lot more to do. But if we've got good news like this, we need to do more than just a letterbox drop or put up a sign and say, hey, here's where we have church. If you're interested, come and see us. We want to do more than that, don't we? We want people to see that it's more than just a message. And that's why I think we need to think about being compelling imitators. Not just have this compelling, this attractive message, but live the kind of lives that when people look at us, they say, you know what? I want to give this Jesus a chance. We read it again in verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians. This is what the Thessalonians did. Paul writes this about them. He says, you know, Thessalonians, how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, it's so sad to hear, and I hear it quite regularly, different people will say something like, I would be a Christian, I would follow Jesus, if not for the example of the Christians I know. It's a terrible thing to hear. And sometimes that's because of the way we've behaved. I'm still a sinner. I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I live for him. I follow him. I repent. But I don't get things right. But all too often, Christians can end up with kind of a bad reputation within our community. Not because of the message we have. Well, that's another thing altogether. But because we've lived in ways that aren't compelling, maybe because we've failed to show love. It's really interesting as you read through what Paul says to the Thessalonians, how he describes the way Paul lived amongst them, how he describes that. He says, we live this way that they imitate. Here's what he says. Have a look there in verse 8. So they not only shared the gospel, but shared their life with the Thessalonians as well. So it's not simple as handing someone a kind of piece of paper. Oh, here's the gospel. Here's how to get saved. It's all on you now. Paul says, no. I'll share the gospel with you. I'll open my mouth. I'll tell you about Jesus, but I'm going to have time for you. I want to invest in you. We see down, if we flick down to verse 5, he describes that he never used flattery in chapter 2, nor did they put up on a mask to cover up greed. What they're doing, it's not flashy. They're not trying to manipulate people. They're not doing it for financial gain. They're genuine in what they're doing. He says in verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil, our hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. He says, we're genuine. We're not here because we want to get rich. We're here because we've got a beautiful message of salvation for you. And we've got this really helpful statement at the end in verse 11. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And I want to recognize this is an kind of idealized father, a father in all they should be when they're at their best, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Isn't that wonderful that that's the way Paul is able to describe, that's the way Paul lived, Barnabas lived, Silas lived among the Thessalonians. And Paul says, this is the kind of thing that you guys started imitating. This is the kind of lifestyle that the Christians in Thessalonica, this little baby church, this is the kind of things that they imitated. This is the kind of lives they lived. No wonder the gospel rang out from there. As they lived these kind of lives, as they spoke the kind of message. Jesus talks about this when he's kind of describing what it's going to look like for his people to live in this world. He uses a couple of pictures. One of them, you might have heard the phrase someone described as being the salt of the earth. Often in my context, it'll be describing some old wrinkled farmer who's spent too much time in the sun, you know, digging holes. Oh, he's the salt of the earth. And I think, what's that kind of mean? Well, the phrase comes from the Bible. And in Matthew 5, this is what Jesus says to Christians. And as we read it, have a look at the parallels to what Jesus says. He says, Matthew 5, you, he says, this is to his disciples. So this is to Christians. If you trust Jesus, Jesus is saying, this is you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what Jesus is doing here is he's giving kind of parallel illustrations that are saying the same thing, salt and light, as Hannah prayed for us. They're actually the same thing. You'll probably notice if a meal's put in front of you and it's already got salt on it. You might particularly notice if it's not got enough salt on it. You know when it's missing and you know when it's there. That's the point of this illustration. If salt loses its saltiness, you think, well, that's the point. You notice it. It does something. It changes its environment. It's the same thing that a light does. What's the point of having light if you put it under a bowl? What's the point of having salt if you can't taste it? He's saying you Christians are salt. You Christians are light. You're meant to be changing your environment. People are meant to tell that you're there. That's how it's meant to work. Not just opening our mouths occasionally, delivering a letterbox drop, putting up a sign, say, hey, come to church. This is where you can find Jesus. Saying, if we really have been impacted by Jesus, by our Saviour, if we put our faith in him, if we've experienced his love, if we have the hope, the eternal hope in Jesus, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we treat other people as we share the message with them. As Paul's writing to the church and another church in Colossae, it's really interesting. He picks up this theme. It's really interesting to see what he calls them to be praying for, what he asks them to pray for him, and what he tells them to do. Have a look, see if you can pick those things up. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's an instruction. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's really interesting as Paul digs in here. Paul gets very excited as he writes. If you've read some of the letters in the New Testament, most of them are written by Paul. Sometimes you'll be writing and he's got a train of thought going on, and then he just gets excited and breaks out into praise. He gets distracted by something amazing. That seems to be what's happening here. He's saying, oh, I want to tell you, you need to be praying. Oh, by the way, you need to pray for us too. And then he gets on to what he wants prayer for, and then he goes on to what he wants prayer for. Do you see what Paul asked for prayer for? Now, if you know anything about Paul's journeys, we worked through Acts a couple of terms ago. It's interesting. If you had to summarize Paul's journeys, it would be jailings, beatings, shipwrecks, and hardships. I think that's kind of how you'd summarize it. And Paul says, oh, pray for us. I really need a holiday. Yeah, pray for us that we just have an easy run for a little while. Pray that my next church planting journey is a bit easier. But he doesn't say that. He says, pray for us that there might be an opportunity for the gospel, that there might be opportunities for me to talk about Jesus. And it's really interesting to see what happens next. He says, pray that when that opportunity comes, I will say, I'll speak it clearly as I should. Even Paul, this bold, this brave, this apostle, this church planter, said, I need prayer that when an opportunity comes, I'll take it. I'll speak. How often do we find that in our lives, that an opportunity might come up? We need that. Oh, am I going to speak? Am I going to say something? Oh, how was your weekend, Liam? Oh, am I going to mention church? Am I going to put it in there? And that's actually where Paul goes, because he goes from saying, pray for me that I'll have these gospel opportunities, to actually teaching the Colossians about how they can look for gospel opportunities. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now that sort of thing, so, oh, you just got to pray for opportunities and wait. What does Paul think you're waiting for? What's he expecting? What's a gospel opportunity look like? Is it someone who says, oh, hey, Liam, I've been thinking about it, and I'd really like to know how I can be saved by Jesus. Is that a gospel? Well, yes, that's a gospel opportunity. Is that what Paul's got in mind? Well, look what he says next. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He says, what can you put into your conversations, like salt in a dish, like a light on a hill, that people will notice? That people will notice and might ask questions. What won't we say in our everyday lives as we speak, as we relate, as we live out our transformed lives, so that our conversations are salty? So they're not bland and just talking about normal stuff in this world. Anyone in this world can talk about the weather, the footy, or what's going on in life. But we are the ones who get to talk about eternal hope. That's the salt that we have. And what good are we to the world if we don't say it? What good is salt if it doesn't taste salty? What good are we if we don't impact our environment, if we don't speak up? Both with our words and with our actions. That's what Paul is endorsing in the Thessalonians, isn't he? Yes, speak the gospel, but also live out the kind of life that people say, you know what? I think I would like to be the kind of person you are. I think I would like to know the kind of saviour you know. That takes a life. And speaking up, that takes boldness. So as we think about these things and about being a compelling church in our community, I think it's good to stop and take stock. How are we going? Where are we going? Where can we make some kind of minor course corrections? And I think the first thing to do is with ourselves, in our lives, individually as we go. Am I living out the kind of life that Paul describes himself and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy living, the kind of life the Thessalonians lived out? Am I taking opportunities in my week to salt my conversations, to share the gospel, not only to look for opportunities to talk about Jesus, to talk about how great he is, but to make those opportunities by saying things that might create questions? One of the things we talk about here at Lake Mac Church, our kind of tagline on our sign, is loving God loving others and sharing Jesus. And that's there every time we drive up, mostly to remind me, and if it reminds you, that's a bonus, but that's what we're about, isn't it? We are here to love God first and foremost. He loved us. He deserves our honour, our glory, our praise, our love. And we're here not just to enjoy God's love and say, isn't this great, but to love others, to live the kind of transformed lives that will be attractive. And as we do that, that will mean sharing Jesus, because that is the greatest thing we can do in any way to love others. Let's pray and then we'll jump into a question time. Father God, we thank you and praise you that we have this tremendous opportunity to come and to hear that you love us, that you have mercy on us, that you offer us forgiveness and cleansing and redemption, and that you offer us a chance to be part of your work in this world, part of holding out your message, your good news to those in our community. And we want to pray for those in our lives, pray for those we know and love, our neighbours, our friends, our family, who have not yet come into your family. Please help us to love them. Please help us to show them your love. Please help us to live the kind of transformed lives that you work in us. Please help us to be bold and to speak up, to season our conversations, and to take every opportunity we can to share this hope, this good news that we have in Jesus, that they might come into your family as well. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's question time and I'll turn my phone off airplane mode. So that's a good start. Thanks, Kirsch. You'll run around with a mic there. Who have we got going the long way? Oh, Sue. Fantastic. What have we got?
Well, Liam, I've been a bit worried about your tombstone.
Oh, right. What might I say?
You might say, "He lies Liam Doyle. He loves sheep."
Yeah.
And underneath you could put both his and God's.
There you go. Thanks, Sue.
But I've been reading Revelations and there's a lot about lampstands and that we are the lampstands of God and we're shining the light, which is God. And so that would probably fit in very nicely.
Yeah, thank you, Sue. So you just point out in the, I think it's the first chapter of Revelation, it said that, or chapter 2, Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands and that's representing the different churches. And there's some really encouraging things. He's tending to them. He's watching them. He has angels caring and looking over them. It's really marvellous. But there's a real weight to it as well, because there's a particular church that really walks away from the truth of the gospel, and Jesus is saying, "I will take away your lampstand. I'll sort of snuff out that church if you move away from this gospel truth." And yeah, so that's a good reminder that we've had this precious reality of God's. You know, it's God is the one tending the lampstand, saying, "I want this world to be lit. I want this world to experience the light of the gospel." And if we turn into kind of a social club we'll just kind of do our things and enjoy being a great big church family and ignore the world out there, that's not going to be honouring our God. Yeah, thank you. Thanks, Sue. Yeah. We might sing, and I'd encourage you to keep chatting about it over dinner. Think about what are some salty conversations you can have. What can you say?